Good evening. I encourage you all to open your Bibles and turn in Ephesians, the fourth chapter. We'll get that to that here in just a couple of seconds. Ephesians chapter 4, and hopefully we're all kind of simmering down with those spine-tingling chills going up and down our spine with that beautiful, outstanding singing. I know I sound like a broken record every time I get up here, and that's the first thing I say, but I can't help but think that's just what a little taste of heaven is going to be like, singing praises to God, and it sounding so beautiful. Like that. So appreciate Bowen, Scott, Ben did a fabulous job tonight. Great songs and great edification for us all to be here. Again, while you're turning over to Ephesians chapter 4, you know, I loved leading singing when I was a kid and really throughout my entire life. I never really planned on being a gospel minister, but that's what I get for having two grandfathers that worked in the ministry for several years. And I was in Winchester, Ohio last year, August of last year, sitting in the basement of Kenny Alexander, and looking at some songs and stuff, and he said, "Brock, tell me what key that's in." And I said, "I don't have a clue." Never really keyed my music or anything like that. Long story short, sat with me for about 20 minutes, half an hour, showed me how to key it, and just when I walked in and saw Kenny and Helen's face here tonight, my Winchester folks, biggest smile on my face. They're kind of like a third set of grandparents to me, and so thrilled that they're able to be here with us tonight, and very, very much appreciate their presence. And everyone's really, I see Kyle up here from Waynesville. I haven't seen him in years, and a lot of other individuals that I haven't seen in quite some time. And as Brother Pike said, great numbers supporting the congregation here at Pisgah. And I know the congregation here appreciates it. I certainly appreciate it, and seeing all these awesome faces here tonight. Before we begin in our actual body, the lesson, I want to read a quick story, and it starts off by stating Elizabeth Morris had been sitting up late in the evening 2 days before the holidays in 1982, waiting for her son Ted to come home from his temporary job at a shopping mall. He had just completed his first semester at college and was working to get some extra money during the holiday season. But at 10:40 p.m., Elizabeth got the telephone call that every parent fears. "Mrs. Morris, this is the hospital," said the voice, "and your son has been involved in an automobile accident." As it turned out, another young man who had been driving drunk, in fact, whose blood alcohol level was 3 times the legal limit, had crossed the highway center line and smashed head-on into Ted's car. The drunk driver was only slightly injured, but before the night was over, 18-year-old Ted Morris was dead. Elizabeth and her husband, Frank, were devastated. Ted was their only child, a well-behaved son with a bright future, and suddenly he was gone. The Morris's anger escalated when the 24-year-old man who killed Ted was given probation for his crime. Elizabeth said that the hatred within her was like a wildfire, sweeping down a dry canyon, consuming every part of her. Elizabeth Morris began replaying the videotape of that night like a horror movie over and over again. She ached for revenge. Sometimes she would fantasize about driving down the street and encouraging Tommy Piggage, the man who killed her son. She would imagine hitting him with her car, pinning him up against a tree, and watching him suffer in agony as she slowly crushed him to death. She spent a lot of her spare time actually tracking Tommy to see if she could catch him violating the terms of his probation so he would be sent to prison. And over time, her bitterness and negative attitude began to drive a wedge between her and her husband. It began to chase her away her friends, and it drained her ability to laugh and simply enjoy life. Tragic story, right? No doubt, maybe as we've heard many different instances on something along these lines, or maybe even this specific storyline. This is a true story that took place in the early 1980s. And what I want to talk about with us tonight for just a short amount of time is the need to forgive one another. I know it's called forgive one another, but I want to talk in terms in general about forgiveness in general. Because sometimes, even as a human being outside the body of Christ, sometimes it's so difficult for us to make that transition to become a Christian simply because we cannot forgive self. I've made too many mistakes. I've done too many bad things in my life. Certainly other people can't forgive me of the things that I've done. How can a God that I've never even seen forgive me of those things as well? Ephesians 4:32. We are teaching my little boy to say this pretty much every night before he goes to bed. And it quotes, "And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you." As disciples of Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ, and friends in the listening audience here tonight, we've received the greatest forgiveness that could possibly happen to a human being, having our sins washed clean through the baptism of Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the remission or for the forgiveness or for the pardoning, if you will, of sins. And that's how we do it. We have faith in Christ. We repent of our sins. We confess Jesus Christ to be the Son of God, much like the storyline of Philip and the eunuch, which in my opinion is one of the most beautiful stories in Old or New Testament scriptures. And then sticking along that same storyline, the Bible says that at the point of confession, both Philip and the eunuch went down to the water, and Philip baptized the eunuch. For what reason? For the forgiveness of sins. But since we've received forgiveness as disciples of Jesus Christ, we've been given the responsibility also to forgive those who have harmed us or hurt us within our own personal lives. Sometimes can be a very difficult aspect of life, can't it? To forgive somebody that has done something so mean, that has done something so nasty, that has done something so negative in my own personal life, it can be a very tough challenge, a very tough predicament, especially when it's a fellow brother or when it's a fellow sister in Jesus Christ. Now, for those here tonight that are not living the Christian life, I don't want to scare you away and say we're all about fighting each other and not forgiving each other and things along those lines. This lesson is geared towards everybody, every single one of us. And as I said earlier, sometimes the most difficult aspect of getting over self-guilt is being able to forgive self. You know, being able to say that, you know what, I know I've made mistakes, but according to Scripture, according to Jesus Christ, I'm able to have that pardon for my life. I'm able to have the forgiveness of sins, become a newborn babe, as the Bible says, in Christ Jesus. And that's what I want for my life. And that's the attitude that I want you to have here tonight, if you are here tonight and not living the Christian life. And maybe because that, maybe that is one of the reasons as to why you've decided not to do it thus far. Turn over to Matthew chapter 6, and this is going to be, this is not deja vu. We spent a lot of time in Matthew chapter 6 last night. We spent a lot of time in Matthew 6, the end of part of that chapter last night. Tonight, we're going to look at the first part of this chapter. And this is one of my favorite chapters, really, in the New Testament scriptures. And you'll see, you saw why last night, for those that were here last night. And you'll see why here tonight as well. Let's start with verse 9 and read down to about verse 15. It says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And let us not lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Verse 14 says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you of your trespasses." Jesus clarifies this statement more than one occasion. You see in verse 12 again where he reads, "And forgive us our debts as we forget our debtors." Again, remember, this is what we now know as the Lord's Prayer, an example of how to pray, an example of what to pray for, and things along those lines. So primarily, we see in verse 12, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are in debt to us as well. But he doesn't stop there, as he says in 14, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't," the Bible says, "neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses." Friends, I'm not meaning to make this sound like a kindergarten lesson or anything along those lines, but that's a somewhat scary statement to make because it's so simple for us to understand. We live in a world today where there's mass religious confusion. Denominations and all, even within non-denominations, even within the Lord's church, we have certain individuals that believe this way, that way, and everybody believes in something differently. But this is somewhat almost scary to understand because it is so crystal clear. If I am not willing to forgive those who have harmed me, if I want to have those ill will feelings and harbor those ill will feelings within my heart, within my soul, if I go to bed at night with hatred in my heart, with hatred in my soul, then my Father in heaven will not forgive me of my sins and my trespasses. I don't know how else me, or especially the Bible, can put it to make us understand that even more clearly. Our forgiveness on Christ is based on directly related to the forgiveness that we give towards other people as well. If we are not willing to forgive other people, God will not forgive us. And yet, I make this statement and I do this lesson because even in the church, and I hear it outside the church all the time at the workplace, and you hear such and such coworker, I can't stand them, they did such and such. The list goes on and on of different various examples that we could read. But even within the Lord's church, And many of you maybe have examples, maybe are going through it currently yourself, where we harbor ill will feelings towards fellow Christians and those outside of the body of Christ as well. And I'm here to tell you, friends and neighbors and brothers and sisters in Christ, get rid of that feeling tonight. Do not walk out of those doors here tonight with any hatred, with any ill will feelings. I don't care if it's a coworker, an ex-boyfriend, a girlfriend, or a family member, or whatever the case might be. And we've all had those feelings. I'm not up here because I'm perfect. As a congregation heard me say on Sunday morning, I think it was my Sunday morning sermon, one of the single most difficult aspects of my personal Christianity is abiding by Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44 to loving my enemies and blessing them which persecute me. It's a struggle. It's difficult. I get it. We've all been there. We all continue to go through those things. But I'm not here to make any excuse. Romans chapter 1, the end of part of verse 20, it says, man is without excuse. And I cannot go to judgment day and God saying, well, why did you harbor all those hatred feelings towards somebody else? Why did you hate all those individuals that you called your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus? I can start fishing for the excuses all I want, but I am without excuse, point blank and simple. So at the end of the day, there is no ifs, ands, or buts about this. This is something that every single one of us in this room here tonight, whether you are living for Christ, whether you are not, you have got to get right in your life. And if you're not living your life for Christ here tonight, this is a good starting point to remove hatred, to remove evil, to remove all the thoughts and processes that the devil wants you to feel in your life towards other people, towards the church. We talked a lot about hypocrisy last night. Get rid of those hypocrisy antennas in your life. Get rid of that hatred in your life. And slowly, let Jesus creep in. So we must get these things right. Jesus was all about forgiveness when he walked this earth. Friends, he exemplified it. He was all about forgiving other people. The Bible says in Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. We can't have that mentality if somebody says our outfit looks silly today at work. We can't have that mentality if somebody cut us off and took our parking spot in the local shopping center. And here Jesus has this attitude when he's hanging on a cross between two thieves and he was mocked and beaten, ridiculed, and the list goes on and on and on. Matthew chapter 27, pretty much the entire chapter, talks about all sorts of things that Christ went through for us. And then at the end of the day, that was his attitude. Father, forgive them because they don't understand. Father, forgive them because they know not what they do. Father, have mercy on them. Something for us to think about, right? Jesus was all about forgiveness, and that's what I want to kind of focus this on. And we'll look at some other examples as well. Not only did Christ teach on forgiveness, he exemplified it in his life. Here's my other example that I want to talk about. John chapter 8. Turn over there real quickly. This is an awesome storyline. John chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again to the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought a woman unto him, taken in adultery. And when they set her in the midst, verse 4 says, and they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? Pharisees tempting Jesus here, right? Then verse 6 says, they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote in the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her. Verse 8, and again he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself, and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where art those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. He who is without sin, you cast the first stone. You cast the first stone. I think Christians, all of us, self-included, need to memorize that phrase and embed and put it in our hearts and lock it up with a key. We all make mistakes. We all have done really ridiculous things in our lives. We've all made poor decisions. We've all made poor choices. And yet we're the very ones that want to condemn all sorts of other people for a lot of the times things that we've done ourselves. And maybe we're not doing them now, but we made those decisions. God allowed us to do those things and put us through tests of faith so that our faith might increase more abundantly and that we not make them anymore. Yet so many times we want to cast the first stone. And when it comes right down to it, we don't have a stone in our pocket. So he forgives a woman who had committed adultery. Jesus, again, this is a prime example, was in the business of forgiving others. The Bible says they caught this woman in the very act of adultery. And Jesus says, "Woman, where's your accusers at now?" She says, "There's none, Lord." "Then go your way. You've learned your lesson." So can we say the same thing? That we are in the business of forgiving other people. Can we say that? Can some of our comrades or our friends or our coworkers say, "Hey, you know what? Such and so and so, they are a great person to be around, because even when you slip up, even when you make a mistake, they got their arm around you and saying, 'Hey, don't do that again, man. You're better than that. Keep up. Keep up the fight. Keep going.'" As fellow brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, we've all made mistakes. Have you ever had a fellow Christian pretty much knock you down after you made that mistake? You know, slapped you upside the head with that, or that feeling, I should say, maybe not from a physical standpoint, obviously. But it hurts. It's painful. It doesn't feel well. Because the people that we go to for comfort, for unconditional love, sometimes are the very people that are fishing for those stones. It's easy to say that we forgive, but are we showing it in our lives? Because Christ demands that out of every single one of his children. I can sit there all day and say, "I've forgiven my brother. They've come forward. They've asked for forgiveness of whatever poor decision or choice that they made. I forgive you 10 times over again." But have I really forgiven them? If I decide to, the very next time I see them, say, "Hey, man, I know you made that bad mistake. You ought not to have done that. What were you thinking? Were you crazy?" You know, list goes on and on of things that I could do to absolutely keep on digging that hole that they already found themselves in. Christ demands us to exemplify forgiveness within our lives, both to other people and within ourselves. And that's so difficult sometimes, because we look at self in the mirror and say, "What did you do? How could you have done something like that?" Certainly, if nobody else is willing to forgive you, and there's no way that God can, so how can I continue on living with my life? I forget what the statistic was, but I think it was just last year, the suicide rate amongst individuals that were 21 and younger is close to an all-time high. It's sad to see people go in that kind of situation. But forgiveness in all of our lives, we've got to be able to obviously forgive others, but forgive self as well, and realize just how powerful that Jesus Christ can be in your Christian life. We are the disciples of Jesus Christ, and he expects and demands us to be about the business of forgiving just like he was. People should know that that's what we're all about. I already used the illustration, but maybe a coworker or a family member. You probably have somebody maybe even in your mind right now, a family member you think, "Man, don't say the wrong thing around them," because that will light the fuse, the kerosene will be poured on, and it's on after that, you know. Don't say the wrong thing around them, because then after that, they're going to bring it up in your face. They're going to bring it up in conversation every time you talk to them again. So stay away from that person. Don't be that person. Don't be that person. People should know that we are forgiving people because we exemplify Christ in our lives. People should know that we're not out to hold grudges. Brothers and sisters in Christ, and you probably, especially maybe some of the older brethren here tonight, might know better examples than I. But I have literally known brethren that are so hard-headed, that are so closed-minded, that are so hardened by the heart, that they've allowed issues to go on 20, sometimes 30 years, and still harbor those feelings towards another fellow Christian. Before I was even thought about being born, these issues were going on. And now here they are still harboring these ill will feelings. Absolutely ridiculous and shameful for all of us to ever have that mentality towards another human being. Granted, listen, I've had bad relationships. I've had friends stab me in the back. I've had people say mean or nasty or negative things to me. I've had fellow Christians knock me for a loop thinking, where did that come from? Kind of a situation, you know? But when I lay my head down at night, I am not just, it's not just what I want to do, it's what I'm commanded to do to pray for those people and ask God to forgive them, for maybe they don't realize what they said. Maybe they don't realize what they did. But it's something I've got to do, and we all have to do the exact same thing. People should know that we as Christians are not to hold bitterness and resentment within our hearts. Again, as I said, right now at this point of the lesson, and I'm probably getting ahead of myself because I think I'll talk about this later. At this point of the lesson, think about somebody. We all have that somebody, I'm sure. Think about that person or maybe that situation where you wanted that parking spot and you were almost to there and somebody cut you off or something, you know. You know, some automobile situation or a work situation. You know what? I wanted to get that job promotion, and one of my best friends went behind my back and got it in front of me, even though they said they weren't even going to go for it. The list goes on and on. We could talk about examples all night, right? Think about that person here tonight. And as this lesson continues to go along, start releasing that. Start releasing that hatred. Start thinking about the poor choices or poor decisions that you've made that you still harbor within your heart. And you still think to yourself, I cannot believe that I did something so foolish and so ridiculous. I knew better than that. Think about that situation. And as this lesson and as Jesus continues to teach us here tonight, slowly let that out of your heart. And by the end of this lesson, let it go. And at the end of this lesson, if you're still having issues or circumstances or problems with that hatred or with that resentment or with that bitterness in your heart, let's get up here and pray. Let's get up here and pray with each other. When you think about the aspect of forgiveness, forgiveness is the decision to cancel a debt, the act of the will or a choice that you make. Nobody forces it upon you. Hey, I don't have to forgive one of my friends for stabbing me in the back or going behind my back about a situation. It's not something I have to do, and people can encourage me to forgive them, but I don't have to do it. But it's a self-choice that I have to do, that I have to make for self. Nobody else can make it for me. You know, sometimes we have people that go to others on behalf and is like, hey, you know what? Brock said he was really sorry. That's not what that's all about. On paper, we might have asked for forgiveness, but when you get down in the depths of it, we really and truly have not. Why forgive? We've already talked a little bit about it, but let's talk more about it in depth and detail. Why forgive somebody? When someone wrongs you or somebody hurts you in some way, shape, or form, when you think about it, they take something from you. They rob you of something, of a possession or a situation or an aspect of your life. For an example, they took your credit card. A thief had taken your credit card and rung up $100 or so or whatever the case is on it. Somebody, as I already talked about, maybe a coworker you were confiding in, saying, I'm thinking about going for that job promotion. And they say, well, I've got your back. You're going to do great. You've got it. Good luck. And then you turn around the next day, and they've taken that job promotion from you. So you feel hurt. You feel wronged. And you feel like you are left with emptiness. To a certain degree, within your own personal life or maybe within your heart. Our response then is quickly, you know what? You stole $100 from me. I'm stealing $500 from you. You hit me with the right fist. I'm hitting you with the right and left. You know, you damaged my car or something. I'm going to damage yours. I'm going to total yours. You know, it's always a revengeful aspect of our minds times two. I'm going to settle the score. I'm going to hold that grudge over that person for the rest of their life. Literally. I've known people that has borrowed maybe a little bit of cash from somebody, and they say, I promise I'll pay you back. You know, maybe it's 20, 30 bucks here or there or what have you. Well, that person goes on and maybe forgets to pay that other person back, and behind person A's back, person B over there saying, I lent them 30 bucks 10 years ago, and they never did pay me back for it. Ridiculous. I wouldn't trust them with anything that I have. I mean, it's a laughing situation, but it's true. Situations like that happen all the time. And I've heard it. I'm using examples of things that I've heard and seen and witnessed in my own personal life. Even if you got that item back, you still carry the emotional baggage on that person. Hey, you know what? I did get that $30 back, but I didn't get it the next day. I got it the week after. I'm still not trusting that person because they said they'd pay me the day after, and they didn't pay me till the following Friday or what have you, you know? So we still, even though the score has maybe been settled or we got that debt was wiped clean, we still harbor those ill will feelings within our hearts. We still harbor those evil thoughts or hatred type feelings within our hearts and within our minds and more importantly our souls. So the question here tonight then is, are you going to do it? Are you going to do it? Have you thought of that decision? Have you thought about that choice, that person, that circumstance, that situation? And is it slowly starting to creep out of your heart? Because if it's not, you need to make a different choice here tonight. You can choose to hold that grudge. Remember that obligation. Hold that debt over that person. Or you can choose to set free that obligation of what was said or taken from you. Release the debt. Forgive that person or that situation or even self. And move on within your life. We talked about it last night. We cannot live in the past. What happened in the past stays in the past. And no matter what kind of altering situation that I do right now, I cannot affect the past because the past is exactly where it's at. It's in the past. But what I can do, and I'm sorry for the deja vu for those that were here last night, is live in the present. And the things that I do now and the things that I do of today can affect the future of myself and of the circumstances and situations that are set before me in the future, if God be willing that I will live that long. So, will you forgive? It's a situation that we have to ask and answer within our own personal selves. Forgiveness is easier said than done at times, but it's required by God. It's required by Jesus Christ. And friends, at the end of the day, if you get nothing else out of this lesson, it's the right choice to make. It's the right choice to make. I had professors in college that did not like me. I don't know why. But they just, and many of you maybe even have professors or bosses that just at the end of the day do not like you. They don't like your smile or the way you dress or something. And it seems like for whatever reason, when you go up there and give the presentation, they're going to sit there and nitpick you to death to try to come up with some kind of justification to give you the B minus or the C when you know you deserve the A. But at the end of the day, I have two choices I can make. I can say, you know what? Oh, I just want to settle the score. I want to go key their car or something. I'm not suggesting that, obviously, but I want to do something just to get rid of this rage, to get rid of this hatred because I'm so frustrated, I'm so mad right now. Or I can say, you know what, man? I'll take my B minus and I'll walk home with my head held high because I knew what I did was my best. That's all I can do. And that's just one situation in life. We could talk all night on various, and what I just said, easier said than done. I get that. I'm in the same boat you are, you know. There are situations, and even today when I get frustrated, I'll go on a run. I hate running. I'll exercise. I'm not a big fan of that either, but I'll do it just to get my frustration out, just to get my ill will feelings out, and I'll leave it there on the basketball court, or I'll leave it there on the treadmill or around the neighborhood while I'm running. Now listen to some music or something just to kind of get it out of my system so that I don't react the wrong way, so I don't make another poor choice or decision in my life. And I've learned that sometimes the hard way. But it's the right choice to make. And we've all got to make that choice. Talking about hurt. I am in no way, shape, or form here tonight trying to minimize the pain and the emotional turmoil, the emotional scars, if you will, that some of us had in our lives. No way, shape, or form trying to do that. I'm not trying to make any of us feel bad when we walk out of here tonight and saying, well, I'm left emotionally with these scars and this hurt, this anger, and Brock just didn't get it. He didn't understand. He was trying to make me feel like I'm foolish for feeling this way. Furthest thing away from the truth, because I get it, and I've been through it too. We all have our stories. We all have our situations in life. We could, maybe every single one of us could come up here behind the pulpit and look over the audience and say, this is what I've gone through. This is the hurt that I'm feeling, or what have you. We've been, our dignity has been taken. Maybe even our purity has been taken. You know, rape nowadays, you hear people coming out later on as adults saying that they were molested or what have you, raped in some way, shape, or form. That's an emotional scar. I can't fathom that. There are certain things that some of you are going through maybe right now in your life. There's no way that I could possibly understand. No way I could possibly get right. You've been wronged in some kind of horrific way, said things, done things that have wronged you and left you with maybe some emotional baggage in your life. And it's not fun because we live with it on a day-to-day basis. And right when we think, oh, light at the end of the tunnel, boom, it goes shut. And now I'm still living in this darkness. I'm still living with this hatred. I'm still living with this ill will feeling. I'm still living with all this angst and anger. But having said all that, friends, what choice do any of us have? What choice do any of us have? I can live the rest of my life mad, angry, depressed, vengeful, wanting to seek revenge, wanting to get back at, wanting to just have this terror in my own life that I just want to settle the score, if you will. I can live that with that the rest of my life. And that's my God-given right to do, I guess you could say, right? I'm a human being. That's my choice that I can make. But I cannot change the past, and I cannot carry it into my future. And that's something we all have to think about here tonight. What choice do we have? Can we let go and let God? Easier said than done sometimes. I understand that. But anytime I think about me having a bad day, I always think of the most wonderful biblical example that I can possibly come up with, and that is Job. Lost everything. I don't think some of us sometimes realize and can put that into perspective. The Bible says in Job, I think it's first and second chapter, while he yet spake, here came another servant. Hey, you've lost your kids. While he yet spake. Hey, you've lost your farmland. Hey, while he yet spake. You've lost everything you've pretty much known to be life, Job. Have a good day. Oh, and your servants, a lot of them are being slain too, left and right. I mean, I'm thinking back to back to back. While one servant's talking to him, I can almost picture another one coming in the distance with more bad news. You talk about having a bad day. None of us have had a bad day, I'm sure, to that extreme. What choice did Job have? Even his wife said, curse God and die. This is ridiculous. Why are we putting up with this? What, we're supposed to be God worshipers, God followers. Where's he at? And he says, woman, you speak as one of the foolish. Naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked will I return. What choice did Job make there? To let go of the vengeful feelings he might have had towards God or someone else. To let go of the hurt and the angst. I'm sure he was maybe had a little bit of hurt, you know, just lost your kids and stuff, for goodness sakes. But the Bible says he got down on his hands and knees, even with boils all over his body, and praised God. And at the end of the storyline, was blessed with 10 times more than what he had before. So what choices do we have here tonight? So who is that person? I've already kind of talked about. A couple other ones here I forgot about. Not forgiving, this is a great aspect of this lesson. Not forgiving, when you think about it, is like cancer to the soul. We would not purposefully upload a virus to our computers because that virus is going to eventually take over that computer. We would not purposely take a whole thing of sugar and pour it down our gas tank and expect our car to start up because it damages the engine. It damages your computers. And we could talk about other illustrations too. Not forgiving, having that hatred, having those depressing aspects in our hearts, having that vengeful attitude is like cancer eating away at our souls. If you ever have somebody pass away of cancer, it's not fun. It's not a pretty picture. It's like a quote on this that I found, and it's difficult for you to read down there, but it says, it's like drinking poison and not forgiving, obviously, is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. Kind of foolish when you think about it, right? I'm drinking the poison, it's damaging me, and I'm expecting something bad to happen to them. So who is that person? I've already told you, think about that person. I know I kind of got ahead of myself, but when they are brought up in conversation, you get a sour feeling, maybe somewhat, even in the pit of your stomach. Continue to have that person, again, for the remainder part of this sermon, which just a handful of slides, and we'll be done here tonight. All right, conflict resolution. How can we settle this? What can I do? Brock, you've been up here, and you've given a good presentation about, I know I need to do this, but how? How do I do this? What aspects of my Christian life do I need to focus on and work on to get rid of this hatred, to get rid of this depressing feeling that I have towards self because of poor decisions or choices that self made or that somebody else has made, maybe even towards me? Look over Matthew chapter 18 and get some of the verses out of here that I think will be very beneficial for all of us here tonight. Now, I'm looking up my Bible, but I've already got them on the slide here, so follow along with me if you will. Moreover, he says, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. But if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained a brother. But if he doesn't hear you, then take with thee one or two. That should be two. I didn't realize that till just now, so I apologize. Then take with thee one or two more, in that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. In verse 17, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as the heathen man and a publican. Christ here is preaching on unity. togetherness, church discipline, if you will. We so many times get involved in a quarrel or a situation with somebody, and we want to throw, I know I've used this a lot this weekend, I'm sorry, but we throw up the flag. You know, throw in the towel, put up the white flag, and say, I'm done with you. Get out of my life. If I never see you or talk to you again, I'll live a happy life. We so often want to do that towards our fellow brethren and fellow sisters in Christ Jesus. But the Bible here gives us point blank simple on how to handle those types of situations in your personal Christian life. But what's the flip side of that? Well, you know what? So-and-so did me wrong. I'm going to go out and tell 20 other people about it first. Man, just go to that person. Have a conversation. If you go into a conflict resolution situation and have a good mindset and have a good heart, that person is hopefully going to see that and say, you know what, they're coming at me nice, they're not attacking me, I need to talk to them, because they're really not, they've never approached me like this before, maybe this is a serious situation. If you are level-headed and have the mind of Christ, and that person is level-headed and has the mind of Christ, boom, Jesus says, you've gained your brother. It's done. It's over with. Conflict resolution solved. Move on in your life. But then he gives us other examples on what we need to do if that does not happen, and that is not the case. Matthew 18 continued here. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. I love this attitude, because Peter here is somewhat saying, what if somebody is a repeat offender? What if they continue to hurt me over and over and over and over again? Peter thought seven times was enough. Hey, God, hey, Lord, I've got it. If somebody offends me in seven times, at the eighth time, can I cut them off? Can I say I'm done, I'm over with? That's too many times within a 24-hour period. And he expected Christ to say, wow, Peter, yeah, you've got this figured out. Congratulations, great job. But that wasn't Christ's response, was it? 70 times 7, for all those that are not math majors and doesn't have your calculator in front of you, is 490 times. 490 times. Do you literally think Jesus is saying, if somebody trespasses against you, forgiven 490 times in that given day, and at 491, you can go ahead and cut ties and be done with that person? What Jesus here is saying to Peter, don't keep a tally. Don't keep a record. Don't put a note on the fridge and says, you know, John Smith did this, 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 and this. He asked for forgiveness for these things. I need to check these off, and I need to go down the list until he makes every single one of these right. He says, no. Even personal decisions and choices we've made. Don't think about, well, I've done A through L. You know, I need to check these off. I need to get these right. Yeah, work on them, but, you know, forgive self. Allow Jesus to help you with those things. If you are working on decisions and choices in your life by yourself, I'm going to tell you here, right here and now, because this is from prime example up here, you are fighting a losing battle. If you're doing it by yourself, you are fighting a losing battle. You need Jesus in your life. You need him entered into your heart, and you need to let him take over. And when he says, cast all your cares upon me, for I care for you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest, he says, unto your souls. Continuing on verses 23 through 35, I'm not going to take the time tonight to read all those verses, but Jesus drives the point home to show how important it is to forgive with this specific parable. He's talking about the guy with the talents, and the one talent was 1,000 weeks of labor, or 20 years worth. Gold in the temple was about 8,000 talents, $1 trillion today. It cannot be repaid. And that's what the man owed, and he realized that he could not pay it back. Let's read a couple of those verses. I'm not going to read every single one of them, but that's in Matthew chapter 18 and down through verse 23. Like unto a certain king which would take an account of his servants, when he began to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had to pay, his lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down, worshipped him, and saying, Lord, have patience with me, I will pay thee all. He couldn't pay that back. And his lord, as he calls him, all he wanted to do was see him suffer. Wanted that revengeful type aspect in his life. The king later would go on. The Lord said unto the servant, was moved with compassion, loosed him, and forgave him the debt. That's the situation. But then going down to verse 28, I said I wasn't going to read these, but I'm going to. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. So this man was just forgiven by the king. And here this guy turns around, and one of his fellow servants owed him 100 pence. That is next to nothing. That's a lot of something. That's 100 days worth of work. There's no way he could repay that. I'm getting the two guys mixed up. I'm sorry. And his fellow servant fell down on his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me. I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison until he should pay the debt. And then the storyline continues to go down, verse 31 through 35, on about how he should have been forgiven, but we know the rest of the storyline. But we know that the time to forgive is now. We know that we cannot put it off another moment, because excuses are not forgiving are foolish. I've been hurt too badly. I'll eventually get over it with time. I cannot forgive if I cannot forget. These are all things that we say all the time, it seems like. If I forgive, they're just going to do it again. 7 times 70, right? 490 times. So the time, friends, to forgive is now. The consequences are absolutely devastating. Number one I want to look at is, first and foremost, it shatters relationships. The two servants knew of each other. They could have been very close. You never know. But for not forgiving will cause others to not want to be around you. That last servant that I was talking about that chose not to forgive the other servant, nobody wanted to be around him, verses 31 through 35. They wanted nothing to do with him. So it shatters relationships. Number two, it fuels revenge. We would much rather sit on a judgment seat. I have a quote that I wanted to read. We would much rather sit on a judgment seat than a mercy seat. If somebody hurts us, we would rather see them squirm in misery than smile in relief. The man didn't want his money back. The last servant. I should have labeled these maybe servant A, servant B. The man didn't want his money back, but he wanted to see the other man suffer. And that's the revengeful aspect that so many people have in this walk of life. Don't you be along with that same statistic. Change it. Change the mentality. And people, don't think for a second, people aren't going to recognize us. Number three, it brings loneliness. As I want to look at verse 31. So when his fellow servants saw what he was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O wicked servant, I forgave thee all the debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I have pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to be in the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. And I love verse 35, and I, again, sincerely apologize. I did not mean to read all those verses, but I did. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one of his brother their trespasses. And number four, it humiliates us before the king. Look at verse 34. His Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Humiliates us. How could the servant have responded to there in verse 32? Because the king is God and the servants are us. We must maintain good compassion towards other people. We must maintain good feelings towards other people. And the main reason why, I think at the end of the day, what Jesus here is trying to get at every single one of us is that every person upon the face of this earth has a soul, and that soul has the potential to be saved. And as I said a couple days ago here at the Episcopal congregation, sometimes you are the only Bible that anybody will ever pick up and read. The way you live your life. And if you claim to be a Christian, don't think that people are not watching you. Watching your every mistake, watching your every move to see if you slip up. Let all bitterness, Ephesians 4:31, we read this earlier. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Get rid of that. That person, that decision, that choice, not being able to forgive self, I hope it's fastly now coming out of your heart, getting out real quick. Let all those things be put away. Get rid of them in your life. They're not worth going on the rest of your life feeling that way, because now you're not able to live the life you want to live or should live, especially for Jesus Christ. But be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. So I can say then, I've forgiven when I, one, am no longer controlled by the damaging emotions, like the wrath, like the anger, like the clamor, like the slandering. The feeling of kicking in the wall is gone towards that person, towards myself, towards that situation or circumstance or aspect of my life that I wish I wouldn't have done, that very much makes me frustrated or angry or whatever the case might be. Number two, I'm forgiven when I make an effort to restore the relationship. I cannot just simply say, I forgive you, have a nice life, and turn around and walk away. Because if we're in the local convenience store and all of a sudden we hear that person's name, don't think for a second, and many of you probably know what I'm talking about, if you hear that person's name, even maybe just their first name, you think, oh my goodness. And the chills go up and down your spine, and all of a sudden here comes those feelings again. Wait a minute, you forgave that person, right? Not one time had you. Number three, I can open up my heart to the other person. When I can genuinely say I care about you, when I genuinely can say, you know what? Come to church with me sometime. Huh? No, seriously, come to church with me sometime. You have no idea what could possibly happen. You just never know. I'm talking ex-relationships or friendships or whatever the case might be. Just try it. And if you save a soul from death, God finds favor, certainly does find favor in you. And number four, I display the example of Christ. You know, I'm exemplifying Jesus Christ in my life. Lastly, I want to finish the story of Elizabeth Smart because it's not over. Elizabeth described it as a cancer that was eating away at her from the inside. She desperately wanted help, but it was some time before she discovered the only cure. Elizabeth came to the realization that her Heavenly Father also had lost his son. And yet, when Jesus was suffering on the cross before he died as payment for Elizabeth's wrongdoings, he looked at the merciless soldiers who were in charge of torturing him and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. That's when Elizabeth knew it was time for her, as an act of her will, to offer forgiveness to the man who killed her only son. So that's what she did. And over time, as her attitude began to change, not only was she rescued from her cataclysmic bitterness, but she and her husband were actually able to build a relationship with their son's killer. And in fact, it was their friendship that influenced Tommy Piggage to begin following Jesus Christ and turn his life around and obey the gospel. As unbelievable as it sounds, Elizabeth's husband, a part-time preacher, ended up baptizing Tommy, and Tommy emerged from beneath the water, symbolizing the renewal of life through Christ. They hugged and sobbed. Later, he presided at Tommy's wedding. Today, the Morrises ride to church every Sunday with Tommy and his wife, and together they worship God. They worship the God of the second chance. True story. True story. Go home and Google Elizabeth Morris, and you'll see the story come up on all sorts of different articles. And I think to myself, wow, if she can forgive somebody like that, look at the turnaround. Look at the turnaround. And even today, continues to ride to church together. And that took place at a church of Christ, and if I'm not mistaken, it was Louisville, Kentucky. And many of you maybe even know that storyline or situation. The plan of salvation, friends, is behind us or in front of us here tonight. Again, I hope and pray we've been able to say something to you tonight to get you to maybe first and foremost understand maybe where you need to get rid of some ill will feelings. Maybe you've been harboring them in your heart for years and years and years and years. Maybe there's ill will feelings you have towards fellow Christians. Maybe there are bad feelings or hatred-type feelings you have towards your neighbors or family members or even coworkers. Make a change and make a change for the better here tonight. Because life is not worth living if you're going to live through hatred, if you're going to live through these ill-will feelings that we keep continuing to talk about over and over and over again. As I said earlier, I'm not trying to minimize the hurt of any one particular person. And I understand that many of us have damaging, lifelong damaging things within our lives. But at the same time, as the lesson stated, what other choice do you have? If you're here tonight and not a Christian, you know, and you struggle with yourself, you look at yourself in the mirror and say, I just can't forgive that person for their foolishness and for their poor decisions and for their poor choices that they've made in their life, in my life. You know what? Get rid of those tonight. Because, yes, you can. If your Heavenly Father can, if Jesus Christ can, then you can as well. And don't let anybody upon the face of this earth tell you otherwise. If you're here tonight and are a Christian, we've all been down that road. Many of us maybe are continuing to go down that road. It's not a fun road to go down. you know, having these ill will feelings, this hatredness, this revengeful attitude in our lives. Revenge is not made for the Christian. The Bible says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, thus saith the Lord. You go on living your life. You live the straight and narrow. You be a good example. You be thou faithful until death, and I will give you a crown of life, and I'll take care of the revengeful aspect in your life. But so oftentimes we fail and put that away and say, God, I got this. You let me take care of this. And that's not what God expects out of his children. Friends, we love you. We appreciate you. If we can assist you with baptism here tonight, or if we can simply pray for you that your sins would be forgiven and lift that hatred, lift that monkey off of your back, that's exactly what we want to do tonight. Won't you please let us know? While together we stand and sing praises to God.